What I'm going to do today, we're going to do chapter 31 of the book of Exodus, and then I'm going to go back a little bit of recap of from chapter 25 up to 30. Just a brief, I'm going to go relatively fast, but there's certain things I'd like to be able to, for us to go back on, because we did so much reading and so much technicality that perhaps we just need to get a recap of all the things that God had wanted to be made and created for a very specific reason, which we'll find later on because the Word of God gets more in detail much later about these very same things. Chapter 31, a reader.
I have called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur of the tribe of Judah, and I have filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom, in understanding and knowledge, and in all manner of workmanship, to design artistic works, to work in gold, in silver, in bronze, in cutting jewels for setting, in carving wood, and to work in all manner of workmanship. And I, indeed I, have appointed with him Aholiab, the son of Ahishamach, of the tribe of Dan, and I have put wisdom in the hearts of all the gifted artisans, that they may make all that I have commanded you, the tabernacle of meeting, the ark of the testimony, and the mercy seat that is on it, and all the furniture of the tabernacle, the table and its utensils, the pure gold lampstand with all its utensils, the altar of incense, the altar of burnt offering with all its utensils, and the laver and its base, the garments of ministry, the holy garments for Aaron and the priest, and the garments of his sons to minister as priests, and the anointing oil and sweet incense for the holy place. According to all that I have commanded you, they shall do. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak also to the children of Israel, saying, surely my Sabbath you shall keep, for it is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I am the Lord who sanctifies you. You shall keep the Sabbath, therefore it is holy to you. Everyone who profanes it shall surely be put to death. For whoever does any work on it, that person shall be cut off from among his people. Work shall be done for 6 days, but the seventh is the Sabbath of rest, holy to the Lord. Whoever does any work on the Sabbath day, he shall surely be put to death. Therefore, the children of Israel shall keep the Sabbath, to observe the Sabbath throughout their generations as a perpetual covenant. It is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. And when he had made an end of speaking with him on Mount Sinai, he gave Moses 2 tablets of the testimony, tablets of stone, written with the finger of God.
Any comments?
Question is about verse 17. I've heard people say, or they use this scripture here, it is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. Then the Sabbath only belongs to Israel, since it says the children of Israel here forever, not to the Gentiles or to those that believe in Christ after... Anyway, you understand that they say it's just for Israel.
That's the argument.
No problem with the argument.
Actually, there is a major hole that you can poke into that argument, is that God didn't have two separate groups of people. He didn't have Israel of the Old Testament and the church of the New Testament. There is one people, there's Israel. You either are born into it or you are adopted in, like Paul tells us we are. But that's it. So when this verse says that it's a sign between me and the people of Israel, if you believe in Yeshua, you are a member of Israel, and you should be learning from what God told Israel.
One more comment down there.
This is Isaiah 56. Also the sons of the foreigner who join themselves to the Lord to serve him and to love the name of the Lord. This is verse 6. the name of the Lord and be his servants. Everyone who keeps from defiling the Sabbath and holds fast to his covenant, even them will I bring to my holy mountain.
What does this verse say? What does it say? For whom? For the house of Israel. Now, he marked this day as a sign between him and the house of Israel. Although he, rested, centuries earlier. We know that Abraham, and we know that Isaac, we know that Jacob and his sons, they rested on the Sabbath. We know that. But this is not talking about resting on the Shabbat. This is a sign. This is a message. This is telling us what does sign mean? It's a mark. It's identification. It's one that tells you, identifies now. God said, I am identifying you with me, and the Shabbat is it. The first mark is the mark of the Shabbat. Now, is it different for a Gentile? Yeah. Because it's a sign for the house of Israel. How many times have you heard? Now, even Jeff said last week, look, what is the new covenant all about? Who's it aimed at? Who's he talking to? Talking to the house of Judah and the house of Israel. Yeah, so my wife read that if you join yourself unto the house of Israel, and the Apostle Paul made it very clear, you were once aliens from God? No, you're aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. Now, you are to join. Now, we as a people are learning to join ourselves. We hope we are learning to join ourselves. If we, quote, are not, quote, of the house of Israel, quote, or house of Judah, quote, whatever. But now you are part of that which is holy. You're part of what God did the calling for. And if you have joined yourself to that, then guess what? You have this incredible, wonderful blessing that God gives you. And he says, I am going to identify myself with you. And you identify yourself with me. Right? Does that make sense to you? All right. Now, got to be careful what I'm saying. There are an awful lot of people out there that, quote, keep, quote, Saturday as a Sabbath, end of quote, but are not identified with or marked with or united with Israel. Right? Now, go ahead.
Well, I'm kind of lost. Who would some of those groups be on a practical?
Replacement theology. Okay, when someone says, we have replaced the house of Israel, that's replacement theology. They are not joined with Israel, right?
Sure.
Oh, they may keep Saturday or whatever it is they keep, but they're not united with, or joined with, or connected with Israel. So they of them by themselves are not connected to Israel.
I thought that group, though, celebrated it on the next day, who you're describing.
There are an awful lot of people who keep Saturday Sabbath who still do not connect themselves. They still have a replacement theology.
Oh, okay.
It's not just the Catholics or the Presbyterians or the Protestants or the Evangelists. We're talking, there are people who... I know people. There's a great group of white supremacists who hates and despises anything to do with Israel or Jews, but they keep the Sabbath. No, they're not connected to Israel. And what did Jesus say to the woman at the well? Salvation is of what? The Jews. You cannot reach the Messiah. You cannot reach the eternal creator of heaven unless you, of course, go through and understand what's all about. So it's not really a complicated issue, right? So what I'm being very firm here, or very harsh here, but I'm one of these people that says, okay, so you keep Saturday Sabbath. What else do you do? I hate Jews. Sorry. All you do is keep Sabbath. You're not connected to the house of Israel. And God said he is going to do what with them? What Jeff mentioned last week, not take them by the hand anymore. But instead, put my laws into their mind and into their hearts. God has not taken any of you by the hand. He has not led any of you by the hand. How has He led you by? Your mind and your heart. That's the reason why you're walking the way you're walking. God's not leading you by His hand. He's not taking your hand anymore. If you are joined to the house of Israel, if you are ashamed to be part of the house of Israel, then you're ashamed to be in the house of Israel. Then all you're doing is keeping the Sabbath because God commanded it. But the blessings are not there. Does that make sense to you? Now, quote, this is Richard's opinion, end quote. That's okay. But you asked me the question? I have no problem with what it said, because to my mind, it is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. He is keeping it. He is preserving it. And if you join yourself unto the house of Israel, guess what? You're part of Him. You have a sign. You have a mark. You have something that God has given you. A blessing. And the blessing is the Sabbath itself and of and by itself. Isn't that fantastic? It is yours. It belongs to you. Apostle Paul says, everything is yours. Belongs to you. How are you going to take care of those things that God gives you? If you abuse those things that God gives you, you have to answer to God directly.
So if this is a sign or a mark upon His people, then does that have anything to do with in the last days about the mark of the beast, the whole antithesis, or... not to divert here.
I will give a sermon of these days on the book of Revelations, but it's probably going to take me 7, 8, 9, 10, 20 sermons to do it. I will cover through that, but my first priority here is to solidify us to understand something about what is written in, what Jeff said last week. What is written in the law? We've got to go back to the Old Covenant to find out what is there. What does it mean? What's it all about? He's not going to take us by that way anymore. But we should go back and learn. We should go back and find out what the story is. We should go back and find out, okay, how did you do it? What method did you do? How, and why won't you do that again? Not because it didn't work. It would have worked. But what happened? He said, didn't find fault with God. He didn't find fault with himself. Didn't find fault with the contract. He just found fault with them. And so he says, I'm eliminating it. All right. Does that make sense a little bit about the Sabbath day?
What happened to the idea of the law being gravity and the second covenant being lift? I mean, were the two working together?
Understand what you're saying. Repeat your question.
All right. The idea of aerodynamics is that gravity is always with us, and lift is something that happens when the plane gets up in the air and the wind holds it up. And the idea of the old covenant being gravity, like gravity, and the new covenant being like lift, both have to work together.
I'll be very honest with you. I never have ever heard that.
I said that last week, actually.
I know, but...
Oh, okay.
Yeah, I talked to him, but I wasn't listening because I was paying attention.
All right. Okay, I have a paper. I'll let you...
Yeah, I've never heard that talk before. Doesn't mean I... You want to go against it, but personally speaking, I don't see the Torah as that which pulls you down. Like gravity would pull you down and hold you there. I don't see it from that point of view. I'm not saying, if he's talking about the sacrifices and all that kind of stuff, well, we'll get there one of these days. We'll get there. We're not in the book of Leviticus yet. It's very, very important. But I'm telling you about how taking us by the hand, he's not going to take us by the hand anymore. That's the word of God. So I will trust that statement before I trust anybody else's yes.
Maybe it's not, you can look at it a couple different ways. You said pulling you down, but just think about if gravity wasn't here. it could be, it's a blessing. We would be whatever. We'd be.
Well, gravity is, but I don't see the analogy, but maybe I need to read the article to see the analogy because it's kind of lost me.
That is just an analogy from a man. That's not scripture. So, I mean, it's not something we should get hung up on.
I'm not getting hung up on it. But
no, I'm just saying in general. Not,
I've never heard of it.
Not pointing fingers, just...
It's a lot of things I've never heard of. And people come from the Christian world, you've got an awful lot of doctrines I've never heard of before in my entire life. That's okay. I don't mean to attack them. I says, huh? Where? Where'd you see that from? Where'd it come from? Matthew, Mark, Luke, John? No, didn't come. Did it come from Deuteronomy? No, maybe Isaiah? Well, I couldn't find it. I'm sorry, what?
First Harris can read more extra-biblical.
I'm sorry, I threw away newspapers a long time ago.
I've actually heard the laws of gravity and the law of lift, which overrules it, doesn't break it, but just overrules it, in comparison with the law of sin and death and the law of the spirit of life. I've heard that analogy.
Okay, someone has to understand it. I wrote to you about that, didn't I?
I think so.
A long time ago.
I think
what
so.
What that meant in Roman, Paul wrote that.
Right.
What he meant that by
right.
that.
Right. I'm just saying.
Because he also said we are to establish something.
Right. I'm just saying I haven't ever heard that analogy using the Torah as the law of gravity, but the law of sin and death, you know, being compared
right,
with
yes,
the law of gravity. That one I can see a little bit easier. But
to understand to in great detail, I don't know if you saw that article or not.
I don't know. I talked to people a couple of times. There's, you know, in Romans, I think it's Romans, isn't it, where he talks about there's the law of sin and death, which is the law that states you sin, you die. Then there's the law of the spirit of life,
right,
which is
right.
the spirit of God. He, you know, and the redemption that Messiah.
The spirit of God
came.
Is life, period,
right.
point blank.
Exactly. So it's, you know, I've seen that analogy with gravity and lift. I haven't seen it involve Torah, but it was the law of sin and death. Which isn't the same thing.
Okay. Go ahead.
Sorry. What I've been not really struggling with, but really seeking God is how to keep the Shabbat, like driving here. Okay. Just, you know how the Orthodox, they will not drive
right,
on
right,
the Shabbat.
Yes. Now, those are the teachings of men, but I want the difference between...
No, I'm serious.
Right, I know you're serious.
Okay, all right.
There's a difference between two things, okay? What does the commandment tell us? What is
to rest completely.
No, what does it say?
Cease from work.
It says 6 days thou shalt...
Labor.
Work and labor.
Right.
On the Shabbat, you shall cease from work.
Right.
What about labor? What's that? Maybe we should stop laboring too? See, our English word throws the whole curve off. Throws the whole thing off. You got to go in the Hebrew, find out definitely. I've taught this before. We went through the Ten Commandments. I've got to move on. Yes.
There's only one day in the Torah that I know of that talks about complete and utter rest. And that's Yom Kippur.
You get really sticky. I want to backtrack here. Let's go real quickly here. Okay.
We can labor, but we can't work? I mean, are we talking semantics here? Or, I mean, you can dig a hole.
What does it word mean? Service.
Here.
To serve your fellow man. What was Jesus attacked of? Breaking the Shabbat. What was he breaking the Shabbat for? Because he did good on the Shabbat. He healed the Shabbat. And he says, my Father does here work, now I also work on the Shabbat. What is the current grade? What does he do on the Shabbat? He heals.
To do good, yeah. Heals.
Do good. You serve, you pull an ox out of the ditch on the Shabbat. You help your fellow human being with it. A minister, a servant, has to, we come here and we put things together. We're not building this building. We get into this chapter, okay? You understand why this commandment was brought in again. We didn't come here to build a building. We came here to serve, to set up to serve you people. That you may hear the word of the Lord. That's all. You may consider it work, but I tell you, I don't get paid for it. He didn't get paid for it. You know what I get paid for? I draw pictures. Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday. I draw pictures. That's what I get paid for. He builds things. Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, sometimes Sunday. But that's what he gets paid for. That guy paints. Right? Okay, do you understand what I'm saying? There's a difference between serving your fellow human being. Levite is supposed to do that. He says it was not profane for, quote, You have to understand what the Messiah was saying. Not profane for the priests to, quote, work on the Shabbat, is it? Oh, because they knew why. Their job is to function, to carry out what God wants them to do on the Shabbat, especially when it's commanded to do so. There's a difference between the two. All right. You had another comment?
Huh? Being gainfully employed. If you're doing it for money, profits, that's work.
The old English word is survival work.
That's
survival.
Simple enough. We're not to survival do that labor. On our... Yeah. But serving...
That's working for a living.
Serving without money involved, you're okay on the Sabbath. If you're serving...
Well, I have a different opinion than a lot of you may have. But that's okay. I'm not telling you what you should do or what you shouldn't do. I'm just telling you what it says. You make the choice. You make the choice.
Well, what about the stay-at-home mother that doesn't get paid to, like, do the dishes or, you know, that kind of thing? Or, like, clean the bathroom or do the laundry.
You need to talk to my wife. She'll tell you exactly how she runs it. She just doesn't do hard anything on Sabbath. She just lets it go. This is my time. I don't have to do anything, you know. And I don't tell her she can't do it. I don't rule her life so she can't do it. Oh, what a question.
Really,
we're going to run out of time. That's right. I thought this chapter was going to be so quick. How many verses is it? I mean, it's only, what, 18 verses?
Oh.
Jeff. You can turn it on. Huh?
Yeah. I just had a conversation with someone today on pretty much this very thing. And it had to do about an application of this thing regarding Shabbat we'll get to shortly. It's about gathering sticks on Shabbat. And it's like, isn't that... the question I got was, isn't that kind of petty for God to have a death sentence about a memorial?
Okay, that's true. But when we get there, okay, we'll read what it says and understand what's going on in the situation. We have to face and say what Moses didn't take it by himself. He didn't know what to do. And when we finish this, this is the 40th day, by the way. The 31st chapter is the 40th day that he was up there. Now, what 40 days always has to do with a testing period. Let me ask you, did Moses pass his test?
Not really.
Moses passed his test. The people did not. The people did not. Because God said, get down there. Get down there. No. That he passed the 40-day pass. He passed, he dirt. He had to break the tablets. We get to that point, break the tablets. I'll explain that in more detail. He had to break the tablets. And if he didn't, he couldn't go up there the next 40 days, which is critically important. Very important. He had to go up there for the next 40 days to test out something else.
When was it that it was said in some part of Scripture where Moses, God said he was going to kill Moses and his wife?
Right.
His wife went and circumcised the children or her
one
her
child.
Son.
One child. One son. The answer is yes. When he was headed toward Egypt, when God commanded to get to Egypt. Probably within a day or two afterwards. I mean, real quick. But we went through that before. I guess you weren't here. But yeah, the truth is, yeah. Her actions, in a sense, saved the life of Moses. In a sense. But also was a test for her. It was also a test for her. Any more comments about it? Should we backtrack just a little bit? Okay, got one more comment here.
It obviously means something and is very important to him because he repeated himself a number of times in this exactly. Like he wants us to hear it. He wants us to get it.
Especially about something that is to be a sign. Now, the next chapter, which we will not go into this week, next week, God willing, or I may have to backtrack. No, hope not backtrack. Anyway, to understand what was going on, that we have a picture where God says, get down there now. He didn't have the time to say, next week. No, he had to get down that mountain that day. The very next chapter, bam, hits it like a bullet. But here we have verse 2. I have called by name, what's his name?
Bezalel.
That means the shadow of Elohim, or in the shadows of Elohim. That is fantastic. Isn't that a good name? Would you like to have the name? He's a son of, Uri. Who's the son of? Hur. Who is Hur? Who's Hur?
Judah.
Oh, please. All right. That's Ben Hur. This is Hur. Hur. Like Hur Al, Hur, 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 Hur. At least one person got it. Held up Moses' staff. Remember? He's all tired. And this is one of the men. So God blessed. Later on, we'll find out about this man's son. God also blessed with abundant knowledge and wisdom. And he blessed his grandson with abundant knowledge and wisdom. Don't tell me your actions will not be a blessing to your children later on or grandchildren later on. They can be. Unto the first and second and third generation, even unto the fourth. Those who love God. If you love the Creator of heaven and earth, it can be passed on. Your sons can learn, and they can pick it up, and they can pass on, and your son, their son, will carry it as well. Yes?
I thought that was to 1,000th generation. No, the wickedness was under the fourth.
No,
thought,
don't,
right?
Don't get that worded. Don't. That's elf. Not 1,000. Doesn't mean 1,000. When we get to numbers, I'll explain that very carefully in Hebrew. Okay? Don't get that word 1,000 confused. It doesn't mean thousands of generations. It means the families of that generation. Blessings will be given. Listen, I'll give you a real simple example. You ever heard a man named Abram? Okay. And, you know, he received a blessing, right? And he said, through you, all the people will be what? Blessed. Oh, does that go on just one or two generations? Or for all the world? So a blessing that we, if we are joined, if Abraham is our exalted father, that's what the name means, the exalted father, if he is our exalted father, guess what? We get his blessings. And what does his blessing take off? The Messiah. The Messiah. Anyway, he says, I'm going to give the spirit of Elohim. Now, people have a problem with that one. But listen, he limits what he's going to give this man. Wisdom in and in understanding and knowledge and in all matters of workmanship. I think I said last week that everybody has a, when you are born, when you're formed in your mother's womb, the process of you able to have a, quote, gift of doing something in your life is beginning to be developed. Your brain has got what? Does it have a brain of a turtle? No, it has the brain of the Creator of heaven and earth. You're in His image. You're part of Him. He's not going to create something that's not like Him. And you think the Creator of heaven and earth, does He have talent? Does He have knowledge? Does He have a quote, gift, quote? Well, He's the one that created life, right? And so each and every one of us, even if we never heard of the eternal Creator of earth, we have a gift to do things. We is a gift. It's a gift. It's a gift. God gave you life. God gave you the ability to do whatever you do in your hand. God gave me the ability to draw pictures. Now, I mean, I'm not an artist. I'm one of those mechanical guys. And some of you have been given gifts to do other things. Some of you can write. Some of you are good speakers. Some of you are good teachers. Some of you are blessed with other things that was already formed in you at the time of birth. And it's growing and growing and growing. Now, when the Spirit, the Eternal Creator, comes in, He gives you an extra amount. Because the book of Romans says, His Spirit is joined with our spirit that we can increase and not decrease. Without His Spirit being joined with our spirit, we don't increase. We just kind of just are there. Mundane things, doing mundane jobs. How many people do you know, your fellow worker, your fellow friend, your neighbor, who does not know or understand God? What goes through their mind? Well, I know personally I have a hard time talking to people at work. The things I like to talk about. So I get to talking about work. Well, okay. The weather. Politics. Jeez. I get to that conversation as fast as I can. And sometimes these guys talk about things that says, ah! And I literally walk away. And I'll forget it. I can't carry on a conversation with you, you know. So, you know, it's emptiness in that sense because they don't have the Creator's Spirit connected with their spirit. There have been men at work and women at work who do have a connection. And they don't talk that way. They actually believe God. They trust God. They know more about God than the average person, I would say, that works with me. Anyway, just wanted to bring that up to you. Now, he gave a very important message here in the last part of this chapter. Because now he has given full instructions in detail, minute detail, of all the things he said he wants them to do, right? And the first thing he says after he has said this is, they will not break the Shabbat. You could get so excited doing, I'm working for the Lord! He says, wait a minute, not on the Shabbat. You don't do that. You don't build my tabernacle. You stop. You stop doing what you're doing. You stop it and you do not do any work. Even, let's say, we all decide to build a church building. I hate that word. And so we all go out there, we labor, and the only time we really get to really put our backs into it is on the Shabbat. Uh-oh. No. You don't. You don't. You stop. Well, the same thing in building this tent. Okay, real quick. I'm going to shoot for this. I'm going to shoot for it. Exodus 25, verse 8. Exodus 25, verse 8. We're going to go back and just recap a few things. Because it's very, very important. So let them make me a what? Sanctuary. What is the Hebrew word? Huh? Mishdash. Mikdash. Mikdash. Don't you know how it's spelled? A mem, a kaf, a dalet, and a shin. Mikdash. Mikdash. Mikdash, rather. What does that mean? What does that word mean? It's a simple word. A place for me to dwell. You remember that now? A place for me to dwell. All right. So they're going to make a place for him to dwell. Now, you know, if you wanted to build your own house and you go to this architect and says, I want to build my house. And the architect says, okay, I'll see you 3 years from now. What? Don't you know what I want? Well, no, I'll make it for you anyway. You'll like it. What? But I don't want that. Hey, I'm the specialist here. You're not. We would say, no. The architect would say, oh, what kind of house? How many rooms? What would you like to do? Where part? What part of the country? Where? You know? So this is the same thing that Yahuwah is saying. And he says, I want to build my house. Verse 10. We talked about this. Very first thing he said he wanted built. What was it? The ark. Okay. How big was it? 45 inches, 27 inches, 27 inches. Okay, we're getting to our English so we understand what's going on. So it wasn't very big, was it? Remember my yo-yo here? I call it a yo-yo, my major stick, you know, the yo-yo. I call it a yo-yo because that's what happens. So it's a reverse yo-yo, though. It'll go snap back at you if you don't watch out. Hit your hand. Anyway. And he says, now, you're going to put verse 16. What's it say? What's the object of the ark? What's supposed to put into it? What's the Hebrew word? Well, that's the translation thereof. It is a witness. That's true. Ha-edot. Ha means the. Edot. Edot means witness. The witness. What were the witnesses? The Ten Commandments, yeah. Yeah. The Ten Commandments. Verse 17. Someone was supposed to be placed upon that ark. What was placed upon the ark? Mercy seat. Okay. What's the name of it in Hebrew? See, I'm testing you out. I won't do this for the rest of the time because it could take forever. But, you know, it's important that we kind of pay attention a little bit close to what it means. And these are kind of important words I want you to kind of remember. And that was a sanctuary. What really means is a place for him to dwell. And a testimony really is talking about the Ten Commandments. And the mercy seat is really talking about what? Hakapot? Hakapot? Kapot? Kapa? Huh? Okay. No? No? Covering. That's it. It comes from the word covering. That's where you get the Yom Kippurim from. Yom Kippur? Heard of that one? That's a verb. I mean, it's a noun, rather, of Yom Kippurim, the day of noun. Same thing here. It's a noun word, but it comes from the verb meaning a covering. So this big seat, not really big, is it? Kind of small. And it sits there on top of this ark. And underneath that, quote, mercy seat is the evidence against us. Right? As we go on, we keep on reading more about this. There are two other things that are put into that ark that is to be a witness against us. All right? We will get there when we get there. But to understand, it is evidence against basically the house of Israel. And if you are joined with it, you have to kind of pay attention. Okay, I got the Ten Commandments strike against me. That's the first thing he puts in there. Second thing he puts in there is, no, the manna. Then the rod comes. And the rod wasn't very big, was it? No, very small. But the next thing he built was, verse 31, we got one right there on top of the table. The menorah. Now it's in order, see? First, you're going to build the ark. Next, you're going to put the tablets in there that I am going to give you. Third, you build this seat, a covering for an ark. Fourth, you're going to build a lampstand. What's the lampstand? What does the menorah represent? The guy, where did you find that from? Where did you find that from? No.
Specific statement.
In the prophets. Zechariah. Without Zechariah there, you wouldn't understand what the book of Revelation is all about. I'm sorry. You'd have an interpretation of all those symbols up there. Hey, he's looking at you. He's looking at every one of the congregations, all right? Keeping an eye on you, you know. The next thing he says he wants to build in verse chapter 26. However, thou shalt make a... Chapter 1, 26?
Tabernacle.
Now, this is a very important word. There are two words used within the Bible. One of them is what would use the word tent. It literally means the translated tent. This one does not mean this. It's a different word. Verse 1 of chapter 26, verse 1. It's ha miskan. Ha miskan. Where you're going to build, that's what you're going to build. Now, he does talk about tents, or use a different word, but translated as the meeting tents. There he talks a word, and it's a different Hebrew word, and it does not, it's not as strong as this one is. This is everything. Talk about the curtains, how big are they? You know, there's a set of sections of the curtains, they're 26 cubits wide, and so on and so forth. It means that they are, in verse 2, it means they are what? Seven, 14 yards by 2 yards, or 42 feet by 6 feet. And there are 10 curtains for total. And so that makes a total of 19 yards. 19 yards. 19 yards of the tent, which is a total of 140 yards. Or, for us who don't know yards, you know, it's 420 feet. Pretty long curtain in it. Well, not a curtain, there were sections in it, but that's the length of the whole thing all tied together. And the other sections of the curtains, the north and the south, the east and the west, rather, they were to be 210 feet wide. So we have a picture here of this big, long, huge, massive, what's called Hamishkan. Called Hamishkan. Now we have the testimony or Ha-e-dut, the witness, which is the Ten Commandments. And as we put into, of course, the ark, and then this holy seat is replaced upon it. And the holy seat will be placed there. These are the orders of how he wanted things made, and then how to be put, where to be put. And he had the altar. The altar was made up of course, the case you will, but covered with what? Bronze. Brass wouldn't last. Bronze is a strong material. Remember Daniel last week? Explain what the difference between the two is. I depend upon him to know those things. You know, me, I'm saying, huh? And we talk about this glory of the glory is for glory and for beauty. And the breastplate now, verse 28, chapter 28. I'm going through it pretty quick. This is just a recap of what takes place now. What takes place now, we have what's called the breastplate. We have the ephod. We have the robe. We have the tunic. The four things he wanted, first things made for Moses, Aaron. And the turban. There's five things. And he fought him out of gold, silver, purple, all kind of gorgeous things that we can understand. And verse 11, now there was this stone on the engraving that was to be put upon the ephod. And it was a stone, and I read it last week, like the engraving of a sigda. Now, we say the names, we think of putting the entire name down there. No, it's like the signal or the mess or the symbol of each one of the tribes had their own marking. And that's what was put upon it. Not the whole names, just a mark. How do we know that? What was the first signet ring that you read from the sons of Jacob? Judah. First one we read there, Judah had a signet ring. That was his ring that identified the entire tribe of Judah. And that whatever that symbol was, you know what they used the signet ring for, right? You can send a message to someplace? He had to seal it. We sign things, our name, they just stamped their ring on the seal. And everybody knew it came from that person. And if that seal was broken, well, then it's null and void. Null and void. Same thing now on the breastplate of judgment. Verse 15, breastplate of judgment. And upon it will be also the names of all the tribes of Israel. And that's their signa. Because remember, it's only 8, 9 by 9 by 9 square. Very small breastplate. 9 inches by 9 inches by 9 inches. It's not very big, is it? We think the breastplate is a big monster thing no more. No, this is just a small little thing. And inside of that was what? What was inside the breastplate?
Oh, the Urim and the Thummim.
That's right.
But do you know, if anybody wants to see what it looks like, you can go to the Temple Mount group. And Temple Mount Faithful, and they have a picture of it that you can kind of see.
That's pretty cool, yeah. What is a Urim and Thummim? What does Urim mean?
Lights,
plurality. Plurality.
Yeah.
Oh, and what's the other word? That's just two. Get rid of the TH sound here.
Sorry.
Yeah, two rim. Turim. What does that mean? Okay, so it does come from the word righteousness. Now, next, a different form of righteousness, not the word righteousness. Now, we come to this point. Now, he must carry those things. We will get to the book of Leviticus. But he must wear all this outfit when he goes in there once a year. They've been told here in this chapter, in this series where I read, Day of Atonement, he must go in there and he must wear it on near his heart, which was very dear to him. He also had to have something else. You remember what else he had to have? He had to have something on his... What does it say? Holiness unto the Lord. Now, once again, it didn't say in Hebrew those words. It says it will be like a signa. Now, we talked about this turban that he had to wear last week. Remember what I said last week about what it meant? Who could wear it?
Only the high priest.
All the other keeper things, they couldn't wear them. This marked the one stood out. And upon him was the signal or the message or the sign, if I use that terminology, of the Messiah in this case. Now, I don't know what it was. I have no slightest idea what it was. I don't know what it looked like. I don't have pictures. So you see what we went over here now? It's very important that we make a these things. A lot of things we went through, right? All these things we kind of take for granted. Oh, it's just a boring book. Let's hurry and get past it. Let's get on to the goal. Let's get on to the 32nd chapter where all the gaff is there. That's an exciting one, right? Well, no, all these beautiful things he had for us to do, for them to do, and it was a testing for 40 days. Now, I said before, you can sit down here and you can read the whole thing and what? 15. Some of you got speed readers. You can do it in 15 minutes. Some of you may take an hour. May take a day or two. I have to stop and look at every single word. But you know, the detail, he said, make sure you do it exactly as you see. So Moses was able to see in detail everything that God wanted them to do. What the cherubim was to look like, how are they shaped, what form. He said, tell them exactly everything about all this, the different rings or whatever, whatever it was in minute detail. It didn't come out of the, you know, pop out anybody's head. He had to be the final say-so, the final inspector.
Recently, and I've dealt with a lot of people who are saying this is all Jewish stuff and they aren't Jewish, so it doesn't have anything to do with them. But this nowhere says it's Jewish stuff. Just because the Jews are walking in it, that's good. That doesn't make this Jewish stuff. So to me, people have to have a turnaround in their thinking toward this. This is God's stuff.
Oh,
you
yeah.
see the Jews doing it.
Yeah, and he did it for the house of Israel. He wanted the house of Israel to make him a dwelling place.
Thank God.
Now, this is the furniture I want, you know. I don't want a lot of gold there. I like bronze, you know. By the way, it goes an awful lot of things. By the way, when we get to the, we won't do this later on in the book, about the burning of the incense. We hear this winter talk about a certain kind of anointing oil. Now, you guys caught me last week, and I was wrong. You guys caught me last week, and I was thinking it was the yellow one, but it wasn't. And lo and behold, now we have a special kind of oil. And it was there to anoint everything, including the tabernacles, the curtains, the mercy seat, everything was used to anoint the oil, and also to anoint a man. That was, of course, Moses. Aaron, excuse me. Moses did the job. But, you know, he had to have one more thing he had to make. Before he could go to the Holy of Holies, he had to make something to wash himself with. He will not wander into my holy. You must be clean. So he had to have a lever, a place to wash, made of bronze. So, and he says, you know, if you're making this holy oil, it shall be very holy unto you. And it's used for very special reasons in the tabernacle. And it's going to be, you anoint the tabernacle, you're going to anoint the meeting place, you're going to anoint and the ark, rather. You don't anoint the testimonies, you anoint the ark. All right? The lamp, or the menorah, and so on and so forth. And you will consecrate them, and they shall be most holy. Whosoever touches them must be holy. All these things that he had. And one more thing I want to make, because I want this in. We went through this before, right? The showbread had certain utensils. They were only to be used at that place. The lampstand had certain utensils. It's only to be used with that place. You can't say, well, I'll borrow this and I'll go over here. You can't do that. Everyone had their own. Everyone had their own rod. Everyone had their own staff. Everyone had their own form. And you want to remove them from one place to another. Like God wants his house kept in order. Perfect order, I guess. All right, it's 1:45. I went through this thing real fast. I plan to go through it fast because now, next week, I hope we will go into the golden calf. All right? Remember, 40 days now have passed. And now another. And the people, house of Israel, failed. They didn't pass the test. Very important. And because they didn't pass the test, we will learn a little bit more of what God had to say. 40 days is always a test of endurance. Who was the first person that's tested for 4 days?
Sure?
Noach. Okay, what does Noach mean? Those remember. It means rest. Not shalom, means rest. You remember the dove that went out, and it's plain as Hebrew, because remember, he was named that by his father. And the dove came back, Noah put his arm out, and she found Noah on his arm. And then he brought her in. That's a fantastic statement. It's a very prophetic statement. It's one of the best statements I could ever think of in the time of Noah. I love that phrase. I love it.